Hallelujah. We're going to be in Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13. Isn't it truly a blessing to study God's Word?
Yep.
It is. I enjoy studying the Lord's Word. My brother and I were on the phone this afternoon and talking about a passage he's preaching on this evening. And I tell you, we had almost had a conniption fit there, you know. Shouting fit, so praise the Lord. God is good. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 13, and we're going to look at an example, I guess an object lesson that God had Jeremiah do for the children of Judah here in Jeremiah chapter 13. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 down through verse 11. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle, according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. Verse 5, so I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred and was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear." As you read this passage, the children of Judah here would be listening to Jeremiah preach. And as he preached, he would one day have a girdle on his loins. And they would be able to see that. And of course, I'm sure Jeremiah pointed it out, said, God told me to put this girdle on my loins. And I don't think Jeremiah knew the whole story until it was all said and done anyways. And so they're watching Jeremiah preach his messages, and he has this linen girdle about his loins. And then all of a sudden, he doesn't have the linen girdle. Someone says, where's the girdle that God told you to put on your loins? He said, well, God told me to go up to Euphrates and to hide it in a hole of the rock. And they said, okay. So after many days, now they're watching Jeremiah preach without the linen girdle. After many days, Jeremiah shows up again, and he has the girdle, not wearing it, but holding it. And they looked at it, they said, what is that filthy rag you're holding? And he says, that is the linen girdle that you saw me wear. And so then he preaches this message down here in verses 9 through 11. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words and walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods and serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. And this evening I wanted to look at a message here called profitable for nothing. Profitable for nothing. Not profitable for anything. Amen? And before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this evening. I pray that you would guide our thoughts, guide our study as we go through this passage. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand what you have for us this evening. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to first look at the purpose of the girdle. All right, the purpose of the girdle. The girdle in Bible days was an article of clothing. All right, it was worn about the waist, much like belts of today, and belts are pretty important, aren't they? You know, if I don't have my belt on, I know it about midday. I'm pulling everything up all the time. Amen? You need your belt. And it kind of is a very important article of clothing. And so as we think about the girdle, it was a piece of fabric that would have been around a person's waist, and it would have held everything together. So the first thing I think about a girdle is it's functional, isn't it? I mean, it's a very functional piece of clothing. It was an article of clothing that held all other articles of clothing in place. It was commonly made of leather. We read about Elijah in the Old Testament had a leather girdle. John the Baptist in the New Testament, the Bible specifically says he had a leather girdle. It was also, they made many of them out of linen. Here you have Jeremiah, and this would have been a finer girdle, one you wouldn't go out and work in so much, but you know, you'd wear for dress or something like that. And so this is a linen girdle. You find it here. And the second thing about this girdle is it's a useful article of clothing, very useful. And the military girdle, in the military they wore girdles just like anybody else, and the girdle would have carried your sword or your dagger. In Judges chapter 3 and verse number 16, you remember the story of Ehud? Ehud was a left-handed man, and he went to Eglon, and he thrust his dagger into Eglon. Remember that? The Bible says that he had a dagger, and he hid it in his girdle. And of course, he was allowed to go pass by the security because they were looking for a dagger on his left side, which his right hand would grab. But he had hit it on his right side, which his left hand would grab. Isn't that something? And so, but the girdle, the sword, the dagger was in his girdle. And 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 8, Joab had a sword in his girdle, and as he was running, it fell out of his girdle. So, but this sword was secured in his girdle. And so, in the Bible days, the robe was the common attire. All right. So for this girdle, you would be holding everything together, but you would also hang instruments off of it, correct? A soldier would hang maybe a sword or a dagger upon it. Maybe a construction worker would hang his tools on his satchel, hanging from his girdle. Much like today, you see these construction guys with the tool belts. I remember I work for Kyle Gilstrap sometimes, putting in cabinets. He has a tool belt. I don't. I just don't have a tool. I never got one. I just don't have one. And so he's always there with his tool belt, and he's got everything about him. And I'm looking for my tools. I can never find. I spend half the day looking for tools, you know. I think it's pretty important to have something like that. Amen? And but in this passage here, as we think about this girdle, in the Bible days, the common attire would have been a robe. And you know, I can't imagine wearing a robe. I can't imagine it. That's just how it, I don't know. It seems like it'd get in the way of a lot of things. You know what I mean? And so they're wearing this robe, and that would hinder the act of running, I would think. That'd be kind of difficult to run in a robe. But men ran. The Bible talks about men running, and it was a necessary act. Also, strenuous activity of any kind would have been difficult with a robe on. So before a man would start running or do anything like that, he would take the excess of his robe and he would tuck it into the girdle, you see. And then he had almost like breeches. He could run. He could do his duty here. Hence the phrase, girding up the loins denotes preparation for battle or preparation for some type of active exertion. You're gonna be in activity. Now, just a side note on that, the Christian is often called to gird up his loins. Amen? We are. We're to gird up our loins for the service of God. I think of Job chapter 38 and verse number 3. Job had spent the whole book of Job in this whole time, and he is arguing with these three friends, and all of a sudden it's God's turn to talk. Amen? And so in Job 38, verse number 3, God says, gird up now thy loins like a man. And I will demand thee and answer thou me. And everything else God says is a question. Isn't that something? To which Job had no answer whatsoever. And so Oftentimes, it's time for us to gird up our loins. Amen? Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 17. Back towards the, if you want to turn there, look at it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. Jeremiah is being called of God to do the work of God, to preach. And of course, Jeremiah says, I'm a child. I don't think I could preach to anybody. He's almost pulling a Moses on God, you know. He's saying, listen, I can't talk, and I got the stutters, and I'm just like a child. I can't do this. And so God says in verse number 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. God often looks at a Christian, and he tells him to gird up his loins. That means get serious and start listening and start getting busy. Amen? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 14, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Amen? And at the end of the passage there, talking about the armor of God, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so you can see a Christian standing there spiritually having the girdle of truth, which is the word of God, and then the sword of the word of God hanging off that girdle of truth. Isn't that amazing? And so the Christian here is to gird up his loins. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Gird up the loins of your mind. So this girdle is a useful tool, is it not? Girdles would have been used as pockets, all right? I have a pair of pants on this evening, and in my pocket I have a wallet, right? And inside the wallet, wouldn't you know it, there's no money, amen? But one time when I was a kid, my dad always got on me for not combing my hair. And so I got myself one of these little combs, and I keep a comb with me at all times. You need to get one, brother. No, I'm teasing. I have some tracks in here. I have my driver's license in here. I have just odds and ends. I do have my debit card and different things that are necessary for me, you know, things I would need on a day-to-day basis. In another pocket, I have my cell phone, which I tell you, this just takes up, I used to have a lot more in my pocket, but now it's all right here, amen? So this is pretty amazing technology, but this is half of our lives anymore in our pocket. We're carrying it around with us. In this pocket, I usually have some keys. I have a pocket knife, which is my Swiss Army knife. This thing gets me out of a lot of binds, you know? I got my little ear pod deals here and then some keys. I have things in my pocket that I need. Everything I need for the day goes in my pockets. I remember when I was a kid, I was about 12. I had just, maybe 13, I had just worked all summer. I worked really hard all summer. And I had a little piggy bank there, and I had saved up $70. 70 crisp dollar bills. I tell you, they were all dollar bills, and I had them in a wad. And I put all 70 of them in my wallet, because I thought it would be cool to carry around some cash, you know? I'll never forget it. We went to Denny's there in Mount Jackson, Virginia, on a Sunday afternoon. Got my little suit on and everything. I had my wallet in my pocket. And I'm sitting there in the booth at Denny's, and Mom and Dad are talking with some guests and things. And I'm sitting there with my wallet just counting my money. And so I closed, my food came, so I closed the wallet, and I set the wallet on the seat beside me. You know what happened? I left my wallet. And I didn't know it until we got home. A couple hours later, I realized I lost my wallet. And of course, on the way back to church that evening, we stopped by Denny's. Of course, someone had taken it, and I lost it. You know, Dad told me, he got real upset at me. He says, don't carry all your eggs in one basket, you know, don't do that. Carry a few dollars with you, keep the rest safe in a bank somewhere, you know. And I learned a big lesson that day. But I've learned since, I've only lost my wallet one time, and I've learned since that every time I get up in the morning, I have all my stuff for the day sitting there, and it's just a natural habit. You just stick everything in your pockets and you're ready to go. Now, the girdle is much like that in the Bible. What would happen, I don't know how tall it would be, and they would wrap that thing around, and they'd take the bottom part of it, and they'd fold it up over to the top. And then they'd have a pouch, and that would be a pocket. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 9, Jesus is telling his disciples to go out and preach the gospel. He said, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. That word purses is the word girdle in the Greek. And so we see here that this girdle would have been used to carry things inside. So it's a useful tool, isn't it? The girdle served as a tool belt, you could say. It also served as a wallet, if you will. All right? Very important tool. The last thing here a girdle would have been useful for or been used for is embellishment. I can see the ladies now wearing their girdles that have just embroidered work on it and beads maybe and fringes hanging off. A guy over here, he's just got it slopped with dirt. I mean, it's great. Amen. Just put it on. Amen. I like the old stuff. My wife throws a shirt away and I go dig to the trash and get it out. Amen. Because I like that shirt. It's comfortable. You know, I got a shirt with a big old hole right there, but it's been sewed up, you know. And she says, why don't you throw that shirt away? It's comfortable. It is, I tell you. And so, you know, but the girdle would have been used for embellishment. Often a girdle was a part of the garment that set off the rest of the garment in style. The Bible talks about the priest's girdle in Exodus 28, and it was a beautiful thing. The Bible says, and these are the garments that you shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, which is the head covering, and lastly, a girdle that held everything together. And the Bible talks about these girdles. It says, it calls the priest's girdle a curious girdle. A girdle of an ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. Fine twined linen would have been a very, very white linen, just pure white. And then it's embroidered with all these colors and especially gold. And so we see the priest's girdle would have been just a beautiful thing to look at, very much embellishing. The Bible says in Exodus 28 and verse number 39, and thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. What a beautiful thing it must have been to look at. The Bible talks about Jesus' girdle. Now you say, well, Jesus, did he wear a girdle? Well, I'm not sure about on this earth, but surely he does now. Because John saw his girdle. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 13, the Bible says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about his paps with a golden girdle. And so Jesus, right now, is wearing a golden girdle. Quite interesting. Now, the purpose, and Daniel saw the same thing as John saw when in his vision. And in both of these visions, Jesus, his garments are that of a priest's garments because he is making intercession for you and I. He is our high priest. Now, the Bible specifically says in Exodus 28 and verse number 2 that the purpose for the priest's garments and how they looked and everything about them was for the purpose of glory and for beauty. The Bible says in Exodus 28 and verse number 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And so we see here three uses or three important things about this girdle would have been it's functional. Amen? It's functional. It's useful. It's really your wallet and your tool belt. And it's embellishing. Now I want us to dive in here and look just very quickly at the picture of this girdle. Notice Jeremiah was to get a linen girdle. This was of the finer sort. It wouldn't be the leather girdle, right? But he was to put it upon his loins. Now, this would have been the girdle of fine twined linen as the priests would wear. After all, Jeremiah was a priest. And the Bible says here that he was to get this linen girdle. I can't imagine it was anything other than a fine twine linen girdle. And white as could be. Now, I don't know if this was embroidered like the curious girdles were, or it was just a plain white linen girdle. I'm not sure. I have an idea. It was probably just a plain white linen girdle. All right, according to verse number 11, the girdle pictured the house of Israel and the whole house of Judah. That's what this girdle pictured in the application here. From the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God had his chosen people cleaved about his loins, close to him. And he says, just like Jeremiah put this leather girdle, this linen girdle about his loins, God says, I have taken Israel and Judah, and I have adorned them and put them on, and I have had them around, close to me, around my loins. Notice, if we follow this picture through, the Bible would say then that Israel is functional to God, just like the leather, just like the girdle is functional. Just as the girdle held all the garments in place, so Israel held all the nations of the world in place. Think about that. It was through God's chosen people that he dealt with all other nations of the earth. God dealt with Israel to other nations. When God gave his law, he gave it to whom? Israel, the nation of Israel, and expected them to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to turn very quickly over to, let's see here, where I want you to turn? Malachi chapter number 2. As you're turning, I'm going to continue talking here. Malachi chapter number 2. And just hold on there for just a moment. We'll get there in just a minute. As you're turning, listen to this. Psalm 147 in verse number 19 says this: He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they, the other nations, have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Exodus 19 and verse number 6, when Moses was receiving the law of God, the Bible says, And ye shall be unto me, God says, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So the children of Israel, and you could say the children of Israel and also the children of Judah, together they are a kingdom of priests. Now, before we get to Malachi, just listen, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 1 through 3 or 4, I believe, God planted him a vineyard, amen? God came down and he planted a vineyard. What a picture. He fenced it, he gathered out the stones thereof, he planted it with the choice vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes, all right? So what is this saying? It's saying that God came and he took the choicest vine and he found the most fruitful hill on earth, literally, and he planted his people right there. Why? So that they could produce fruit, so that God could get fruit from them. What is the fruit he's talking about? Among other things, I believe it was other nations, other peoples, to believe in him. That makes sense? I believe that. So now we're to Malachi chapter 2. It is the priest's job to be the messenger of the Lord of hosts, at whose mouth the people would seek the law. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 7, For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should. Shouldn't they? I mean, that sounds reasonable. And they, that's the people that aren't priests, should seek the law at his mouth. Isn't that amazing? And so the priests are to know the law of God and to keep it in their lips. And people are to seek the law of God from their mouth. Keep on reading. It says, For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. And of course, if you look down at verse number 3, God says, behold, I will send my messenger. Jesus is coming. And specifically, that's talking about John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse number 1, I believe. But we see in this passage here that the priest's job is to be the messenger of the Lord of hosts, at whose mouth the people will seek the law. Therefore, if you take that and you say, Israel as a nation is a priest nation to the rest of the world, that's what God is saying. The rest of the world should be seeking the law at their mouth, don't you think? And that's what the purpose here is. That's what God planned. That's his plan. But they have departed out of the way that caused many nations to stumble at the law as they corrupted their covenant with the Lord. You say, what are they doing then? Back in Jeremiah chapter number 13 and verse number 10, instead of being the priests of the world, what are they doing? In verse number 10, the Bible says, they're an evil people. They're imagining evil. They walk in the imagination of their heart. They walk after other gods. They serve those other gods. They worship those other gods. And the Bible says, instead of doing their job, God has equipped them with all the tools and all the supplies that they need to be a useful girdle for him in this world. And they've totally missed it. They've not done their job. They're not doing their work. The idea of Israel being God's priests for the rest of the nations of the world will be completely fulfilled, I believe, during the millennium. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, when Jesus finally sits upon the throne of David, and when Jesus during the millennium is in Jerusalem ruling this world with an iron fist, the Bible says in Isaiah 61 in verse number 6, but ye, speaking of the children of Israel, God's chosen people, shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of Gentiles. Talking about eating, that when the priest would be doing his work in the temple, and a child of Israel would come and bring his offering, the burnt offering, the priest would perform the burnt offering, and then the priest had to eat portions of that offering before the Lord and before the person who was sacrificing the offering. And so what is he saying there in verse number 6? You, the children of Israel, are going to eat of the riches of the Gentiles. They're going to be bringing sacrifices to you. Does that make sense? Look at keep on reading in verse number 6. And in their glory ye shall boast yourselves. And so there is coming a day when God's plan is going to be fulfilled. Amen? But in Jeremiah's day, the children of Israel had really messed up. The northern kingdom had already been taken captive for this very reason. And now the southern kingdom here, Judah, was about to be taken captive because they were becoming more and more unprofitable. And finally, God says, you're altogether unprofitable. There's nothing in you that's profitable anymore. Notice, number one, they're functional. Number two, they're useful to God. If the children of Israel are the girdle that is around the Lord's loins, God says, well, you're functional. This is your function. You're not doing it, but this is your function. You're also useful to me. You're supposed to be useful to me. Just as the girdle served as a tool belt and a wallet to carry everything a man needed, so Israel was God's tool belt. I tell you, all over and over again in the Old Testament, whenever God wanted to reach the ears and the hearts of another nation, who did he send? A prophet from Israel. Think about it. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says that the children of Israel have for 400 years been in slavery to the Egyptians. They're crying out to God, and God has risen up a Pharaoh in Egypt for the sole purpose of glorifying his name. That's an amazing thought. And so what does God do? He goes out and he finds Moses in the wilderness, And at the burning bush, here's what he says. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression whereof the Egyptians oppress them. Now come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses was God's tool. He was almost like God's blunt instrument, marching into Pharaoh's palace. God reached down in his tool belt and he grabbed out and he says, well, there's Moses. He pulled Moses out and he's going to use him as a tool. Isn't that amazing? Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 2. God is looking down and he sees the wickedness of Nineveh. And the Bible says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. God looked down in his tool belt and he looked around and he says, well, there's a preacher. There's Jonah. Let me grab Jonah out and I'll use him to go preach to the Ninevites. Isn't that amazing? Amos, there, and these are just a couple examples, six different nations, Amos was used to preach judgment of God. When God wanted to get a hold of someone's heart, he sent someone from his own tool belt to do the job. That's an amazing thought. The last thing about the tool belt, remember, it embellishes. And the children of Israel certainly were made to embellish God. The Bible says there in verse number 11, you saw at the end of the verse there, it says that they might be unto me a people, for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. God wanted the children of Israel to be his crowning, you know, his embellishment. The Bible says in Psalm 135, verse number 4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Can you see God with his linen, his fine twine linen girdle about him, and embroidered all over that fine twine linen is the children of Israel. That's what God desired. That's what God envisioned. That's what God wanted. The Bible says in Isaiah 43 and verse number 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. God says, I want them for an embellishment. But notice in this passage the profitableness of this girdle. The girdle, back in verse number 1, was a brandy spanking new girdle. Never been worn before, I'm sure. It's a linen girdle. It's white. It's pure. It's clean. It's never been washed. It's pure. It's white as could be. How beautiful it must have been the first time Jeremiah put it on. Isn't that amazing? Maybe he stood up to preach once and someone says, wow, did you get a new girdle? And he says, I certainly did. You noticed. Amen. He got this beautiful girdle and Jeremiah was instructed in verse number 1 there, to not put it in water. What this means is he's not to wash it, though he was to wear it every day. You can imagine that the whiteness of the girdle would soon begin to fade. Tonight I'm wearing some khaki pants. If I wear khaki pants for all day, they're not khaki anymore by the end of the day. I have to just wear them sparingly. You know what I mean? And I tell you, I can imagine his white girdle. It started out just beautiful and really set off the rest of his garment, you know. Soon began to fade. And maybe the firmness, I can imagine a brand new girdle would have had a little bit of firmness to it and starch to it a little bit, you know. And when you folded it up for the pocket, you could put some things in it and they'd stay right where they're supposed to be. But after you wear this thing for day in and day out for a week, maybe 2 weeks, however long God had him wear it between verses 2 and 3, you find that this girdle has just stretched out a little bit. And things you put into the girdle, they tend to work their way out of the pocket. The sword that you put hang on the side of this girdle sometimes might just fall out because the crispness of this girdle is no longer there. And so you see that the usefulness of it begins to diminish. Once a beautiful and very functional girdle had become an eyesore rather than an embellishment, and now a liability rather than a helpful purse, You ever had a pocket that has a hole in it? I've had that before. I've lost my pocket knife right out of the bottom of my pocket before. Slipped out and I never knew it. And I tell you, you should go and you put on this girdle and in the morning you put everything in its pockets like you're supposed to. And when you need your wallet, you reach in and it's not there. This thing's become a liability now rather than a help. That makes sense? Because it continually accumulated dirt and grime and was never washed, the usefulness and the luster of this girdle was soon lost. And I think what God is trying to get a hold of the children of Israel's heart is that he said, I took you at the very first day and I adorned you on myself and it was beautiful. You were pure, you were white, you were clean, you were crisp, you were useful, everything was right. But you never cleaned yourself. You kept accumulating the grime and the junk of this world, and you started bringing in all the filth of this world, and sin just started to creep in places, and the nooks and crannies, and there got to be folds where there shouldn't be folds, and some tears where there should be, and you should have fixed it. You should have tried to keep yourself where you need to be. You should have run yourself through the wash a few times and cleaned yourself out. But you haven't, and you've become more and more of a liability to me. You've become more and more of an eyesore rather than an embellishment. And God says, I'm done. I'm going to take you off. I'm done. Finally, the word of the Lord came the second time and told Jeremiah to take the girdle to the Euphrates River and hide it in the hole of the rock. There, the rising and falling of the water would have gotten it wet, and then it dried out. Of course, it's in the ground. It just began to rot. This is a picture of the captivity God was about to send his people through. And God says, if you're not careful, when I go and I get you back out of the captivity, just like Jeremiah went back and found that girdle again, he says, I'll bring you back and you will be profitable for nothing. Profitable for nothing. Now that's something, it's very sad, isn't it? I don't want that said of me. Would you want it said of you? Now there's one more passage I want to turn to this evening. I want to apply this passage in this way. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. As we've seen this evening, the children of Israel were chosen as a useful girdle, a functional girdle, an embellishing girdle. God filled them with all the tools that they needed to do his work. And God expected them to keep themselves pure and clean, and to be used of him as he desired them to be used. God does the same thing for us today. Look at verse number 14. This is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but let's read it. The Bible says in verse number 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who calleth his own servants and delivereth unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had the received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents, and likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, and saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22 says, and he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other talents, two other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him that hath the 10 talents. So I'm going to stop there for just a moment. We have 3 servants, have we not? And if you follow the analogy here, the ruler, the lord of the house, has given to each one of these servants everything they needed to serve him. And so here, the two first servants, they went out and they used. It took them time. It took them effort. They actually walked from where they were to the money exchangers, and then they did business. Maybe they went it back every day to check out that business and make sure it was doing right. And maybe they said, well, it's not doing so well in this money changer. Let me pull it out. Let me put it over in this one. They did some homework. They studied. They talked to people. It took them. It was a full-time job for them to take what God had given them and put it to use in their lives. And in return, they increased the talents. In other words, they bore fruit for their Lord. The third servant, he took his one talent, and maybe for the reason he said here, he was fearful of his Lord. I have the idea it was a little bit of that, maybe a little bit of laziness too, because the Bible calls him a slothful servant. He goes and he takes that one coin, and he says, I think I'll just bury it in a hole, because I don't know what to do with it. And so you may ask the question, what was he doing the whole time? Was he playing video games? Was he watching television? Was he out drinking? What was he doing with his time when the other two servants were busy every single day, all day, working for their Lord? What was this servant doing? He had nothing to show for it. At the end of the time, he had exactly what God had given him in the first place. Not Read verse number 29. The Bible says, For unto every one that hath, it shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And that's exactly what happened, is it not? Now look at verse 30. The Bible says, And cast ye that what? Unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know about you, but when I get to the end of my road, I don't want God to look at me and say, unprofitable. I want him to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When God has taken you and saved you, he has given you this Holy Spirit. He's given you his word. You have some understanding in your heart about the word of God because it's spiritually discerned. You, as we sit here and stand here this evening, have everything we need right now to do the work of God. He's put in, you're like a tool belt for God. He's put you about his loins and he wants to use you. And inside of you, he's put all the tools that are needed for you to do your job, just as he had done for the children of Israel. We can take our lives and we can just dirty them up day after day, and never clean. We could take and maybe become unuseful and just get a little bit lose the starch and the sternness of our character and become more of reliability to God than useful to God. Or we can keep ourselves up by being in the Word of God and continually cleansing ourselves with the Word of God and through prayer. We can put the tools that God has given us to work in our lives, and at the end of our lives, be able to produce to God fruit. Amen? And so praise the Lord for this this wonderful analogy he's given us. What an object lesson. Amen? Praise the Lord. I hope one day you and I will both stand before God and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this this wonderful lesson in the book of Jeremiah this evening. Lord, I pray you'd help us when we get to the end of our life to be pleasing in your sight. Lord, I pray that each and every day we would come back to your word and spend some time in your word and come clean. Lord, help us, as the Bible says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that we would continually come before you and be holy as you are holy. Lord, I pray that you'd help us take the tools you've given us and put them to use for you in this life that you've given us. Lord, I pray that one day, as we stand before you, we would not be found as the children of Israel, profitable for nothing. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.